Well, we continue then in our study of this prophecy of Jonah. And we come this evening to the last chapter. Now, chapter 3 was quite a remarkable chapter for us to consider. It was a chapter that gave great cause for joy and for rejoicing. Because the word of God was preached by God's prophet, and a wicked people were converted unto God. A wicked king was converted unto God, and he called the whole city to repent and to trust, as it were, in God. So chapter 3 was a cause for rejoicing. And we learn in the New Testament that the salvation of a sinner is the cause of the angels in heaven to rejoice. We read of that, don't we? Luke chapter 15. That even the angels in heaven rejoice at a sinner found. But it's not always the case. It's not always the case that God's mercy results in rejoicing. We have it on an individual level, in a sense. We hear of people getting converted, and maybe it's a husband that gets converted and his wife is not well pleased with that conversion. There's no joy in the wife at the man, her husband, being converted. Or we read or we hear of a young person being converted and yet their parents are hard against the gospel. There's no rejoicing of God's mercy in that young person's life. And of course there are extreme cases in Islamic lands that we hear of. We hear of one coming to faith in Christ, and it is really a death penalty. The family execute or seek to kill that one that has forsaken the Prophet Muhammad and confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's not always rejoicing at a show of God's mercy. And that's what we have before us this evening. This is the case with the prophet Jonah. Jonah does not rejoice at the mercy of God toward Nineveh. In fact, it is the complete opposite. It is the other end of the scale, we could say. He is an angry prophet. He is angry at God's compassion and God's mercy at or towards Nineveh. So that's our theme for this evening. An angry prophet. And we shall consider verse 1 to verse 4. Firstly then, an angry prophet. Verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now let's remind ourselves of verse 10 of chapter 3. And that last clause, that gracious last clause of verse 10. And he did it not. That speaks to us of the mercy of God. For he did not follow through with that threatening of judgment. And what was Jonah's response? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Dear saints, this is what displeased the prophet. This is what caused this prophet to be angry. Now, the play on words in the Hebrew is fascinating in these number of texts from verse 8, 10, and then verse 1 of chapter 4. And it's very insightful. We read in verse 8 that Nineveh got rid of their evil. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. The Hebrew word is ra'ah. So Nineveh got rid of their ra'ah, their evil. Verse 10, God saw their works, that they turned from their evil, and God repented of his evil. So God got rid of his ra'ah, his evil. And then we come to verse 1 of chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And what is the word there? Ra'ah. So whereas Nineveh got rid of their evil, God got rid of his evil. The consequence was that Jonah kept his. And his, in fact, was intensified. Both Nineveh and God got rid of theirs. But Jonah kept his close. And he kept it close to his chest. Because it can literally read that it was hot to Jonah. So Jonah was hot in his anger at God's mercy. At God's goodness and kindness to Nineveh. Jonah's evil had intensified so much at God's mercy that it was, we could say, too hot for Jonah to handle. Look at what he says in verse 3. I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. The anger of this prophet was too much for him to even handle. He couldn't bear to live. He was that angry at God for God being merciful. And this is the danger with anger. Dear friends, you know, we are all subject to anger. And at times we all give in to anger. If we are all honest with ourselves, there are times when the slightest thing, not the conversion of a wicked city, but the slightest thing can cause us to be angry, can trigger us off. And it is our experience at times that our anger can get so hot that it is too much for us to handle. And it is as if the whole situation has exploded in front of us. And there has been so much of a fallout from our own anger that sometimes it's irrecoverable or irreconcilable with another. So this is the danger with anger. It can become too hot for us to handle. Now, dear friends, it was the works of God outside of Jonah that brought him into this condition. Now, children, let me ask you a question. Jonah's anger, was it the fault of God or was it the fault of Jonah? Who was at fault at Jonah being angry and sinning against God? And I ask you that question because I can recall myself being a child and a teenager. And sometimes I would get angry. And you know who I would blame? I blamed God. Many a times when I was younger, in my teenage years, if I didn't get my own way, or if I became angry, or something happened, I blamed God. Blamed God. I had a very alert, as it were, an awareness or a consciousness of God in my teenage years. But sometimes that wasn't a good thing for me. So you need to be aware of this danger. It's so easy to look up to God and to blame God for things that have happened in our lives. You know, we should always remind ourselves of Genesis 18 and verse 25. When we are found in such a providence that is difficult, or even Jonah here, he should have looked at this text, Genesis 18, verse 25. What does Abraham say? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not God do right? God always does right. He is the judge of all the earth. So therefore, it is futile for God's people to be angry at any of God's works, especially God's works of grace. It is actually unthinkable for us, isn't it, to think that some of God's people might be angry at a work of God's grace or of God's mercy in someone's life. This case of Jonah then is quite a remarkable one for us to consider. One writer remarked, the evil thing to Jonah was God's compassion. That's quite a fearful statement. The evil thing to Jonah was God's compassion. Therefore, we can say that Jonah did not display much compassion toward Nineveh, but he had displayed passion in his recommissioning to Nineveh. Remember chapter 3, verse 3 and 4. Jonah arose and went on to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So he arose immediately. And then verse 4 we read, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried. So we took note when we considered those verses that as Jonah entered into the city, he began to preach immediately. So he was a passionate preacher. He was passionate in the message of judgment that he had for Nineveh. But then he wasn't compassionate when God was compassionate to Nineveh. Dear saints, this is sometimes the case. One can have great passion in doing the service of God, and yet any compassion can get consumed by a zealous disposition. So we can have passionate preachers who are very, as it were, void of compassion for sinners. It's quite possible. Here we have an example of it in Jonah. We also have an example of it in the New Testament. Luke chapter 9. For if we think it is beyond us to be like this, let us consider the disciples. And he sent messengers, Luke 9:52, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was out as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? So here we have James and John. Samaria didn't accept, receive Christ. What do they suggest? We'll just pray to heaven and pray that fire would come down and consume these wretches that didn't receive you or receive your word. They had passion for the service of God, but they had no compassion towards sinners. Well, this episode here of Jonah confirms that truth of God that we have in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 10 to 14. And what do we have there? Well, we have the sin of David. David numbered the people. And it was a great sin for him to number the people. And he is given an option, three options as it were, as to the punishment that he was to receive. And he goes for the third option. Why does he go for the third option? Well, we read in verse 14. And David said unto Gad, that was the prophet, I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man. Why did David say this? Why did he choose the option of falling into the hands of the Lord? Because there is mercy with the Lord. Why did he not want to fall into the hands of the invader of man? Because he knew that there is no mercy with man. See the great gulf between God and man. God is a most merciful being. And yet man can be hard of heart and void of necessary mercy. So Jonah was an angry prophet. But secondly, we notice that he was a confessing prophet. Verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, and so on. Not that he confessed his sin at being angry with God, but that Jonah here remarkably confesses the character of God. And you would think, in him being so angry at God, he would confess his sin to God. But no. He confesses God's character back to God. Now we note three things with regards to this confession to help us understand. It is an old confession. It is a confession of excuse. And it is a confession of truth. Well, it is an old confession. What does he say in verse 2? In my country. Was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? What Jonah has just witnessed in the character of God confirmed to him the truth that he had held while still a prophet to Israel. Now this may give us some indication of part of Jonah's problem. What was the state of Israel while Jonah was in his own country? Now remember that Jonah was a prophet during the reign of Jeroboam the second. We read of that when we started these studies, 2 Kings 14:25. He was a prophet to the northern kingdom. Jonah then was a prophet to Israel at the same time as Amos. Amos and Jonah were two contemporaries. They ministered at the same time during the reign of Jeroboam the second. But Amos, while Jonah was sent to Nineveh as a foreign missionary, Amos labored and witnessed to the northern kingdoms, to Israel. And what was Amos's message? It was one of judgment for social and religious sins in the nation. Now we can read the whole book of Amos and can see what the state of Israel was like at that time. But we read only two verses in chapter 3. Amos 3 verse 1. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Here God confronts Israel through Amos with their redemption out of Egypt and with the covenant that he made with them in verse 2. And then he gives them the judgment. Therefore will I punish you for all your iniquities. So this was the state of Israel during the time of Jonah and Amos. There had been around 150 years of declension within Israel, of wickedness in this land, these northern kingdoms. And we know that through the very kings that reigned through this 150 years. We had Omri, a wicked king. We had Ahab. Children, we all know of Ahab. And the prophets of Baal and of Jezebel. And we had Jehu. They all walked in the sins of Jeroboam, who caused Israel to sin. And during this period, we had the prophets Elijah and Elisha. So that gives you, children, some idea of how wicked Israel had become. God's covenant people were wicked during the time of Jonah and Amos. As far as Jonah then was concerned, wicked Israel needed the mercy of God, not Nineveh. The covenant people deserved the mercy, not Nineveh. God had entered into covenant with Israel, not with Nineveh. Israel was the apple of God's eye. Nineveh was the enemy of God. So this was an old confession that he had in his country. And that's why he was reluctant, remember, to go to Nineveh, because he knew of the character of God, that he was merciful and kind. But not only is it an old confession, it is a confession of excuse. He uses the character of God as an excuse for his anger. When I was yet in my country, therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. This was the reason why he fled. God's mercy. Jonah uses his knowledge of God's gracious character as an excuse. Now, we all are reminded in Romans that in the day of judgment, all men will be without excuse. Dear friend, you will not be able to quote God's character back to him on the day of judgment. You will not be able to say to God in the day of judgment, "But I know thee. Thou art a gracious God. Thou art full of loving kindness. Have mercy upon me." In the day of judgment, that excuse is far spent. It is gone. And we have the example of Jonah here. It wasn't a worthy excuse for Jonah to employ with God. His red hot anger against God's gracious dealings with Nineveh had no excuse at all. And we read here that Jonah says, "For I knew that thou art a gracious God," referring to the time when he was back in his own country. But that is actually better translated and more literally translated as "I know." Because Jonah still knows here, as he's making this excuse, he knows, as it were, with greater experience, because he's witnessed Nineveh being brought unto repentance. "For I know that thou art a gracious God." Dear friends, the ironic thing here is that the king of Nineveh, he hoped that God would be slow in anger. Verse 9 of chapter 3, the king of Nineveh says, "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not?" The king of Nineveh hoped that the Lord would be slow to anger. Jonah knew that he was. And when God was, the king of Nineveh was glad and was rejoicing with the city, and Jonah was angry at God. But also, it is a confession of truth. And we all know this to be true. This character of God that is set out before us. A most wonderful and full description of the character of God. It is a text that deserves a number of sermons in and of itself. This shows how God deals with sinners. All are most undeserving. Therefore, all need a God who is most gracious, most merciful, one who has great forbearance and loving kindness. Now, I want to focus just on one word, and it is four words in our text, and of great kindness. We know that God is a gracious God. We know he's merciful, he's slow to anger. But what of this statement here? of great kindness. Now this in the Hebrew is a unique word. It is hesed. And it speaks solely of God's covenant love. Now, in considering this word, we will see the importance of God's dealings with Nineveh and the context of Jonah's anger we will better understand. This is the word that is used, as I said, solely for the covenant love of God. Without the existence of a covenant, there is no hesed. There is no loving kindness of God. It is strictly a loving kindness that is exercised within a covenant. Nowhere in Scripture do we find this word outside the context of God's covenant. One writer remarked, without the prior existence of a covenant, there could never be any chesed at all. So there needs to be a prior existence of a covenant in order for loving kindness to be exercised. Surely Gentiles, Ninevites, surely they cannot possibly experience this type of love, this covenant love of God. Surely this chesed is reserved only for God's people. Those who are in covenant. Who is that? The nation of Israel. God's people. Jonah's people. Here we see the Ninevites as a great type of the ingathering of the Gentiles. Here we see the Ninevites and God's loving kindness towards them, pointing towards the ingathering of the Gentile nations into the covenant. What are we to make then of this prior existence of a covenant? Well, there is a prior existence of a covenant. The covenant of redemption. That covenant made in eternity, wherein the covenant of grace is the outworking of, the outflowing of. In eternity past, God decreed that this wicked city of Nineveh would be brought into covenant with him. And here we have it in these words, and of great kindness. God brought these Ninevites in to covenant with himself. This helps us then to understand a wee bit more of the anger of Jonah. Maybe Jonah feels as if the covenant people of God have been left and God has been unfaithful to the covenant. God is leaving them in their wickedness and sin. And yet here, the enemies of God, God is showing to them covenant love and mercy. It's a great thought, isn't it? It's a wonderful thought for us Gentiles, us heathens, who have been brought into covenant with God. Well, thirdly and finally, a despairing prophet, verse 3 and 4. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Better for me to die than to live. Now then, we must come, dear congregation, to discover exactly what made Jonah cry out in such a manner. Was it petulance? Or was it despair? Well, firstly, we note that Jonah was a prophet of Israel. What does that mean in this context? Well, let us put ourselves into Jonah's shoes. Deuteronomy and chapter 18. What do we read there of a prophet? Deuteronomy 18 verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. So what has just happened to Jonah? He has pronounced a threatening upon Nineveh, which did not come to pass. So according to Deuteronomy chapter 18 and the law of God, Jonah doesn't meet the requirements of a prophet because his word didn't come to pass. Now let's put ourselves in Jonah's shoes. Jonah has to return to Israel in the knowledge that everyone will know and would have heard of the conversion of Nineveh and of his message, and that he preached a message of judgment, and judgment didn't come to pass. So we could see how he would despair, can't we? He goes outside of the city to see if the city would be destroyed. But he knows that it's not going to be, really. Because he has confessed this character of God. He has taken note that God will not destroy them. So what does this say of him being a prophet of God? It's quite a thought, isn't it? Helps us understand a bit of Jonah's despair. But also, secondly, to help us understand, Jonah loved Israel. He loved his own country. Remember in chapter 1, he said, I am a Hebrew. And the sense of the text conveys to us that he put out his chest, I am a Hebrew. He was proud of his nation. He was proud of where he came from. He loved his people. And he desired its return to God. So what do I mean when I say Jonah loved Israel? Well, we must cast our minds upon another prophet who behaved in a similar fashion after a great work of God. And I know the children are already ahead of me. That prophet Elijah. Remember, Elijah behaved himself in the same manner. After the great victory that Elijah wrought for God at Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal, 400 of them, they were unable to call fire down from heaven, but Elijah called it down. The prophets of Baal were slew. And what happened? Ahab and his chariot fled back to the palace and back to that wicked woman, Jezebel. And what do we read happened? And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. Then in verse 4 we read, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. You see, Elijah suffering from the same despair as Jonah. And why? Because the outcome was not what he expected at all. Elijah expected Israel, under the leadership of Ahab, to turn back to God. But when Elijah saw that this did not happen, and Jezebel was just made more fierce in her opposition towards God and towards Elijah, Elijah thought that all was lost. This is not how Elijah had saw it in his mind. All a total failure. No change in Israel. And dear congregation, I suggest to you that so it is here with Jonah. He felt that Israel would have been better served by the destruction of Nineveh due to Israel's own gross sins. So Jonah here would have thought that the destruction of Nineveh, he would have carried this message back. He would have relayed to them his message of threatening to Nineveh. And then he would have relayed to them the outcome. God destroyed them. And unless you repent, God will destroy you also. So it didn't turn out as he had expected. What a warning that would have been for them to wholeheartedly return to the God of the covenant. Jonah thought then that an example of perishing would have had a greater effect in his ministering, in his return to Israel. Now we can apply this to ourselves. And we can apply this to the pandemic that the whole world has experienced over the past year. At the start of this pandemic, when we were first all locked down and we were told that there was going to be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people dead within weeks in the United Kingdom, what was our first thought? That God would use this to turn the people back to himself. That we were going to see a great turning back to God. People feared when faced with death. Did that happen? That's what we expected to happen. Did it happen? No, it hasn't happened. What was the outcome for us? Well, it wasn't Nineveh. That's what we expected. We expected the people of this nation to repent and to turn to God when they were faced with death in such a large scale. No, we didn't get Nineveh. We got Pharaoh. Under the judgment of God, this nation and its inhabitants have only hardened their heart toward God. So whereas we expected Nineveh, the outcome has been Pharaoh. And you know, it is quite frustrating for us at times when we think on this. There was a great expectation. This is God moving for the saving of this nation. And little did we know, it seems to us now that it has been God moving for the hardening, for the departing of God further from this nation. Well, let us consider the Lord's reply to Jonah as we close. And the Lord's reply to Jonah and also to us with a simple question. Look how the Lord deals with him, verse 4. Doest thou well to be angry? And the Lord says that unto us too, as we get frustrated with the outcome of the pandemic. The Lord says to us, doest thou well to be frustrated? What the Lord is saying here to Jonah, are you justified in being angry? Now this confirms to us that the prophet, he was acting foolishly. In his petulant, we could say, despair. Put both of them together. It was two. Both of them. An act of petulance, along with despair, over God's mercy to Nineveh. Now, dear saints, the closing lesson for us this evening. The closing lesson is that it is a most unattractive and unappealing thing for us not to keep within our creative order. What does that mean? Well, we were created to glorify God, not to question God, not to question his dealings in providence. But we were created to submit to God, to glorify him in all that we do. Glorify him which is best done in submitting to him and his dealings with us personally, with the church, and with the nation. We are not as creatures of the dust to rise up in anger to God. Think of it. The folly of such a thing. The created rising up in anger against the Creator. The finite against the infinite. This is a monstrous thing, says John Calvin. And Jonah was in this state of mind, in his anger against God. Dear congregation, let us rejoice. Let us be glad when we hear of Ninevites coming to Christ. When we hear of sinners coming to Christ, regardless of who they are. Regardless of the family from which they come. Regardless of our past dealings with them in years gone by. Let us rejoice at every evidence of the mercy of God towards sinners. Let us also not forget in every providence. And when faced with 1,000 evils, that we ought not to be angry with God. It is such a monstrous and heinous thing for you to be angry at God. But instead, confess. Confess with Abraham. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? I would suggest to you as we close, herein lies our greatest preventative to keep us from being angry at God. Remind yourself of this truth. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he shall. Let us pray.